Jesus, we thank you for this glorious day, God. Father, we thank you that we are here in a country that's able to worship you, the one true King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you that no matter what is going on in our lives and around the world, that you still sit on the throne. Father, we are here to worship you, God, and we thank you, Lord, that we are able to. We're able to lift our voices because we are free to do that. We're able to lift our hands and move our feet. And we cry out to you this morning, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we speak to families this morning that are ill this morning, God. I pray that wherever they are, they're still able to worship you. We thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for your healing power, God. Father, be with us this morning. Let your anointing fall on in this room, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let the sound of heaven ring out in this place.
to come, knowing the battle's won. For you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence. You've never failed. Your promise still stands. Great is your
failed me yet.
God, 'cause you are. God, for you are good to me, for you are good, God, for you are good to me.
Facing, it's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to choose Him. Amen. Over the difficulty of our circumstances. It's a great day to choose Him when we're on the mountaintop. It's a great day to be alive, to make a difference in our world right now. And God, we just declare into the atmosphere, it is a great day to be alive. No matter what we face, God, you have called us to be active and engaged in whatever is happening right now in our sphere of influence. God, I thank you in this country we have the right to vote. I thank you, God, that it's a responsibility of every believer to do their homework on who they're voting for as best they can. God, I know that you hold us accountable for the decisions that we make or don't make. And when we don't go to the polls, there'll be a question as to why did you not take part in what was happening in the world that I have called you to bring the government of God into? How many of you know that you can't influence what you're not a part of? And sometimes we need to be the presence of God, not sometimes, all the time. We need to bring the government of God into every place that we go. Our kingdom and our government is higher. God God's kingdom government is higher than what's in the natural. The more I read the Word of God, the more I see that those that preached the Word, that preached the gospel, that preached salvation, that preached Jesus, I never saw it before until this season that we're in. The only people that typically came against them were religious leaders and political leaders wanted to squash the truth of the resurrection. That's why they were beaten. That's why they were stoned, because they did not believe in the resurrection and the supernatural power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father on the earth. How many of you know that political control was more important than the supernatural kingdom of God, which is the reality of the Spirit that should be manifesting on the earth through God's people? Say, through God's people. Say, through God's people. How many of you know that that's you and me? That's you and me that have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not just a free ticket into the kingdom, which it is our ticket into the kingdom, but there's a responsibility that comes with it. I was reading this week about Peter and John, and when they preached the gospel and there was a miracle performed and the political leaders came against them, it was exactly why they were beaten. Because they were doing miracles in the name of Jesus. They were uneducated and untrained men that brought the supernatural power of God. You know how they did that? It was because they spent time with them. And in the book of Ephesians, it talks about in chapter 1 about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation comes through intimacy with God. There is an army rising up. There is definitely an army rising up. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be counted in that army. I want to be counted receiving the spirit of wisdom and revelation to combat the things of the earth in this day. It said that such a spirit of boldness came upon them. It said that the church prayed. Things were shaken up. And an anointing came upon them, a supernatural endowment. How many of you want that? How many of you want the supernatural endowment? This is what empowers us to do what we can on our own. Lord, let your Holy Spirit come in this place today, God. And I pray, God, that it wouldn't take a complete disaster, God, to bring us into the place of intimacy. God, forgive us for our busyness. Forgive us for having our days so planned up that we have no time for you. It's in the secret place that wisdom and revelation flows. Ephesians 1:17, check it out. God, have mercy. Have mercy on your people. Have mercy, God, on the remnant, God, as things around the world take place. Wars and rumors of wars, but things need to take place. God, have mercy in the midst of these things. Remember mercy, God. Lord, I pray for those that are not feeling well today. I know that Angie already prayed, but God, I just ask that you visit them right where they're at, God. And just bring a healing to those that have been standing and believing. And sometimes they get tired of asking, but God, may we never get tired of asking. We will proclaim the truth over our lives and put our hope in the one who promised and not in the result, but the one whose stripes and by them we are healed. Lord, come in this place. Holy Spirit, just come and touch our hearts this morning, God, through the Word. God, I pray a breath of refreshing over this house, God. I just sense a tiredness. God, I pray that you just revive this house, God. Revive this house this morning. God, I pray for other pastors in the area, God, that are tired. And I pray, God, that you would just bring a refreshing, rejuvenate their souls, God. Minister to them, God, this morning as they bring the word of God. And Lord, we wait expecting, God, great signs and wonders and miracles, God. We in this house will stand and believe. But I also know from what I read in the book of Acts, there's a cost that comes with it. And are we prepared? Are we prepared to pay the price and the cost of signs and wonders and miracles and an outpouring of God? Lord, prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts, God. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Encourage someone this morning. Tell them it's going to be all right. Just pray the Holy Ghost get them. Holy Spirit, just touch the people in this house this morning, God. I'm going to be reading in Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 11. Luke. I just had a feeling something wasn't right. I that was my fault. I think you sent me Luke and I lost that translation somewhere. Luke chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him.
Ponder for a minute, if you would, in your own minds, in your own memories, an event that took place in your life that, beginning on that day, you would never have expected to happen. It was a day that would have been a day that started just like any other day in your life. Maybe getting up and going to work, or get up and taking care of the family, or whatever your normal day would look like. But on that day, that something happened in your life, an event that you would never forget, that you had never expected could take place. I tried to think of a real crusher in my life, and I don't want to talk about the negative ones, so I don't really want to go there, but I'll try to give you maybe a metaphor of what I'm talking about. So when I retired from my career a number of years ago now, We had gotten busy that summer, and we had some very difficult things happen in our family, and we just had a lot going on until finally it was time to, for us as a family, to go away and basically take what was to me my retirement celebration road trip. We went out west. I'd never been out west in my life. I'd only seen pictures of Arizona and the colors of the mountains, and I've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon and just all the beauty that would be there, but you can't, a picture could never take it in. If you've been out west, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we saw some amazing sights. I mean, the Grand Canyon was just incredible. I mean, the pictures, you know, it's not even enough to say that photos can't do it justice, not even close. It's so vast, so immense, that it just takes your breath away. But frankly, for me, we were busy traveling several days, and it was when we had gone past the Grand Canyon and out Highway 66 and through the Mojave Desert. And that evening, we traveled down into Death Valley. And it's almost like a picture that's burned into my mind that transformed me in a good way. I tell my wife this often. It was on that journey over Highway 190, now into California, when we came up the rise and down, when we began to see the Death Valley, California. And I began to see the vastness and the beauty and, the glory of God. And something just triggered in my brain that said, you've been retired 4 months now, but you're retired. Don't ask me why, but it was almost like there that weight and that burden dropped off of me. It was like a transforming moment. I know that's not maybe the best metaphor for you to understand what's taking place in the story before us today, but understand, when Peter woke up that day, or maybe the night before, I should say, it was just another day of fishing. But by the time he was done, he was completely transformed. He abandoned all to pursue this man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. This has become the longest series I've ever preached. This is now part 10 of the series we've entitled Antidote for Anxiety, Trust the Plan. Isn't it interesting that the anxiety level in the world seems to be going up? It's ratcheting up. You know, it seems like we're on the backside of what everybody was fearing would take place over the COVID-19, for whatever that was. And now we see that now world peace is in peril in many ways. And we're hearing accusations of Russia trying to destroy the people and civilians in Ukraine, and the possibility of biological warfare sites in the Ukraine. And we have all this information. And frankly, we're trying to filter what's true and what's not true. We know that there's actually been fraudulent pictures placed on the internet that were actually taken years ago, that they're portraying what's taking place over there. And so it's very difficult for us to see what's really taking place and how will it affect us. Our breath was taken away this week in a bad way over the prices of gasoline the last week or two. I mean, literally at our local station, in one day it went up 50 cents. That took my breath away, because we have that Suburban. Sherry texted me the other night, this silly pump had shut off at $100. Because there's a trigger on there, and you have a big vehicle that shuts off at $100, which meaning there was more room to go there. That takes your breath away. But it's been a difficult time, and so this time of anxiety, the uncertainties, the unknown, it seems in many ways to pervade some people's lives. And I just hope, church, if nothing else, that in fact, I've received more feedback on this series than any other series we've ever been in. And it's because of what's taking place in the world, whether we acknowledge it or not, there's that level of anxiety. Some, it's worse for some than others. Because we don't know what's going to take place next in the Ukraine and in Russia. We don't know what's going to take place next in the fuel crisis we have here in America, who should be energy interdependent, but now we're independent, but now we're not. We don't know what's going to take place on the medical front. Is there another variant? I think I saw in the news there's another variant coming out of this virus, is how they're portraying in the media. And it's like, you know, we've seen the crisis in Afghanistan and so on. I thought it was interesting that the Vice President of the United States said to her followers, you tell your constituents they got exactly what they voted for, and I'm thinking, that's really not a good line right now. Like, that's not a good line to say to your people that they got exactly what they voted for. Because if that's what they voted for, I feel sorry for them. But I'm just saying, in the focus on this whole series is, do we trust God's plan for our lives? That's the question. Do we believe that God has a plan for our lives? Because if we don't, at the back of our minds, if we are completely overtaken by fear, what we're saying, even without speaking it to God, is, God, I'm going to say you're in control, but in my heart, I don't believe you're in control. And we can't have it both ways, folks. I'm just going to be frank with you. If I can get it down to the least common denominator, folks, it's this. Either God exists and has a plan for our lives, or he doesn't. Because if I'm believing that, oh my, whatever's going to happen, God is not in control, then I'm not believing, I'm unbelieving. That's a bad place to be. So in this series, again, we've talked about a number of things, and every time we go through something, I want to really try to bring out and focus in the account of either a who or the what or the where, the when, the why, the how of a plan, because that's what plans really consist of, right? All the details and the plans. And so to remind you that God has a plan for your life, I try to bring these aspects out of all these individuals and nations that have gone before us and have been tried in the fire. I won't take the time to, for the sake of time, to go through, because now we're in part 10, but I just want to stop at a couple, because I think they're so fitting. When we talked about that man, Joseph, who was betrayed by his family, he was not trusted by his father for his dreams. He didn't know what he was up to, and then he was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was wrongly put into jail. And this is a man who had a call on his life. He had a dream in his heart that was given by God. It wasn't an accident. I had a dream this morning. Yeah, she thinks it's funny. You know, there's this mechanism in your brain that when you're asleep, right, it shuts you down so you don't hurt yourself, right? Mine wasn't working. And I dreamed a bear had come out of hibernation and was after me. And I yelled, I think, Sherry and Sarah to get the gun. And so, but this bear is after me, and I get on the top of the shed, and I'm there. Well, finally, the bear realizes that he can climb the shed too, and he was after me. He was hungry. And as soon as he began to climb up, I rolled off that bed, I mean off the shed, onto the floor. Yeah. That wasn't a good dream. I don't know what that means. I'll have to search it out, because bear means Russian prophetic words, so I don't know where that's going to be, but yeah. But Joseph had a dream. It was a God-given dream. But he went through such a difficult process. But Psalms 105:19 says this about that. Until Joseph's word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. Do you understand, church, that we are in a refining process? If you are a believer, you're in a refining process. God has plans for your life, but it's not like, here you go, here's the plan, get moving. No, there's this refining process that we're able to, when God finally reveals his ultimate plans for our lives, we will be able to stand in them. I believe based on that verse that Joseph would not have been able to survive and to succeed in Egypt, that he would end up rescuing his family, which would be a heritage of the Messiah, were it not for the process that he endured. Last week I shared that verse, 1 Peter 1:9, that our faith is like gold before God, refined in the fire. We don't give God gold, we give him the gold of our faith that's been refined. And when you are so committed to God that nothing can change your mind, and you are focused on God regardless of the circumstances, that's gold in his economy and his currency. It's gold. Came to that man Moses when he said, who am I to go here? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? It's like, what he's saying, I'm 80 years old, God. I ain't going to be able to do this. Who am I? He's really focusing on his insignificance. I put it this way. I love this phrase. Sherry and I have picked it up over the years. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips those who he calls. So when we begin to believe that we're not able to do it, that's really not a bad place to be, because Moses was saying the same thing. And what does God say? What do you have in your hand? Well, I got this part of my shepherd's work. This is a stick. He says, throw it down. Watch what happens. Watch it turn into a snake and then pick it up. And now it's a stick. And you're going to do that before Pharaoh and his court. And you're going to get his attention. It isn't a matter of your stick. It isn't a matter of your inability. It's a matter of what God will do with it. The old man's excited today, isn't he? I got to say, I wrestled with this all week, because I got to this passage and it was clear to me that God wanted it, but I'm trying to figure, okay, God, what's the point here? And I'll get to that in a moment. We talked last week about Jesus when he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And immediately the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested by Satan. You talk about a process. To be tested by Satan for 40 days, he went without food. The question is, we could easily ask, why did he have to do that? And the answer, I believe, is quite simple. Even though Jesus is God in the flesh, in order to redeem man, he had to endure the same trials that we have to endure. He could not, and I think this phrase is accurate, he could not die to save us until he became one of us. You could say, well, he put on flesh. Yeah, but he laid aside his godly privileges. He put on flesh, but he also endured the same things right down to being murdered and wrongly accused and murdered on the cross by religious people. You talk about injustice. But because he endured successfully, now we can have the righteousness, not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the word says, right? It's not our religious acts and good works that save us. It's by faith in the one who can save us, Jesus Christ. Because he accomplished what we couldn't do without fail. And we talked last night about Jesus in the wilderness. We focused on a couple things. And one was, he was the who. The who. He was the second Adam. Because the first Adam failed in his mission. He gave in to the enemy in temptation. And so Jesus was our second Adam. And he got it right. And he achieved righteousness. He succeeded what the first Adam couldn't do. And because now the second Adam has succeeded, that when we have faith in Jesus Christ, the second Adam, we obtain his righteousness. Because mine is as filthy rags, the word says, right? It's not my righteousness. It's my faith in Jesus Christ. I get my righteousness from him and him alone. So now we've come to this story today, this account. I want to, without going to the passages, I want to kind of put the puzzle together to you, because, you know, we know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel writers, they all have different perspectives. It's almost like if you have 20 people outside of the church and you see somebody passing somebody else, and we hear the motor revving, and we see now a tragic head-on collision, we're all going to have different stories and different takes and get different accounts. And then when the police officers come and they're interviewing different people, they're going to get different stories and different perspectives and different accounts. And that's how the gospel writers are. One would focus on what they felt was important. Another would focus on this was important, but still accurate, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so up until this point, we left off. As I said last week, Jesus had spent his 40 days in the wilderness. And clearly after that time, and he passes all the tests, he paid a visit to John the Baptist along the Jordan. John the Baptist had a number of disciples that were following him, that they were there in that attitude, that time of repentance. That John the Baptist says, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So finally, Jesus comes back. And John sees him, and he says to John's disciples, behold, the Lamb of God who, what? Takes away the sin of the world. I saw the Spirit rest upon him. He's talking just 40-some days before that. John is testifying, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. This is the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. So now all of a sudden he comes up to John and is there at the Jordan River. And all of a sudden there's some curiosity. Some of John's disciples and that's where John the Baptist says, I got to decrease and he must increase. And some people use that that verse as a false form of denial of who we are. You know, I love this saying. I think it's by Bill Johnson. He says this, Jesus had none of me before I was saved. I don't need to decrease because who I am with him, I am more than I ever was, not less. But Andrew and John see them, and Andrew goes and gets his brother Peter, or Simon is the same. He's listed, I believe, as Simon in this story. Simon Peter, it's the one that in fact, Jesus would give him the name at that event. You, Simon, son of John, you shall be called Peter, the rock. What a compliment by the Messiah. They went along and got Philip and Nathaniel, and they're up there in Galilee, and he begins to get this band of followers. I'll call them followers at this point. I know they're often called the disciples, and I'm not trying to mince words here, but they're up there and they're following him from place to place. In fact, the book of John says that when they're following him, they come to the city in the region of Galilee called Cana. And we know the story there that's purported as Jesus' first ministry when he turns the vats of water into wine. In fact, the finest wine that they could find. And even though they had run out, Jesus for the wedding at Cana provides this wine. He turns water into wine. That should have been a real signal to these disciples. But my take on it is this. Yeah, I'm sure Peter saw it. He witnessed it. But it didn't hit home with him yet. And as I go on with this story, I hope that will make more sense. And I put it this way. This day for Peter started as any other day on the shores of Galilee. Just like your day today. Your day maybe started like every Sunday. Get up, have your coffee, get ready for church. You may eat breakfast, you may not eat breakfast. You warm up the car. It takes a little longer today to warm up the car. Oh. I mean, 14 degrees in the middle of March? Come on, right? This global warming has to stop. But it was like any other day. And I love this. Let's go back to that. In fact, before you go, would you bring the passage up again and go to the last page, if you would. Thank you. I'm just going to read verse 10. And so also were with Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, or what's his name? Peter. And Jesus said to Peter, what? Do not be afraid. You're thinking, what does this story have to do with this antidote for anxiety? Well, I'm going to get there. Because Peter was afraid. He had fear. And we're going to find out why. Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and they began to follow Jesus. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, if we can go back to that now. And I'm going to read in a New American Standard, so forgive me if there's some differences from what you're reading up there. Now it came about while the multitude were pressing around him, meaning Jesus, and listening to the what? The word. Listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or Galilee, or Lake Tiberias. It's the same lake. There's not three lakes there. It's the lake that's up there in northern region of Galilee. In fact, the Jordan River comes out of the Sea of Galilee and descends all the way down on the east coast of Israel, down to the Dead Sea. But he's preaching the word. And it says the people were pressing in and they were listening to Jesus. But we also know from the story, what were the disciples busy doing? Not a bad thing. They're over there washing their nets, right? It's a day like any other day. They're busy doing something, and by all accounts, and it's not that they're disregarding Jesus as much as they've been out all night fishing. And this is part of what they have to do. And you couldn't find nets at the Walmart. Like, you had a great investment in your tools in that day and age, and you couldn't replace them for $5. And so they were caring for the nets. And Jesus was busy teaching, but I want to say that he was preaching the word. I want to just stop here for a second. I want to tell you, when the word of God is preached, it's a seedbed for miracles. Frank, I've never been to a service that, when I say a service, I just want to say a meaningful service, allow me to use that, that didn't have a component of worship and a word. Well, maybe I've been one, they didn't have the worship, but it was the word. But usually it's that worship and word, and all of a sudden then, at the altar call or at the time that there's going to be a transaction in the spirit, after the word has been released, it basically, it's a seabed for the miraculous. And people were pressing in and they were listening. But the disciples, and again, it's not a criticism by all accounts, it's just another day and they're trying to do their thing. And, you know, they've been with this Jesus, we don't know how many days now, or maybe weeks. Again, they would have all seen him perform the miracle of turning the water into wine. And they clearly had their respect. In fact, Peter in the story, he refers to Jesus as master. He saw him as a teacher. He knew he was a teacher. And he respected him, but it's like and it's okay, I'm doing this, and he's teaching those people over there, and there, that wasn't a bad thing necessarily. But in verses 3 and 4, and Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, and he asked him to pull out a little way from the land. And Jesus sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boats. I want to just give you a little hint. I know you know the story because we just read it. I put it this way. Jesus is doing some fishing of his own. And he's beginning to pull Simon in from the mundane or out of the mundane. And he's taking him back into the sea, into deeper spiritual water. And Peter doesn't even know it. It's just another day with Jesus. Just, okay, he wants me to take him out in the boat. Peter, and by all accounts, Peter and his brother, Andrew, got back in the boat. They left the nets there. Or no, they didn't. They had still had some nets in the boat. But they finished what they were doing. And they said, you know, Jesus says, let's go out in the water so I can teach. And as you know, if you've ever been to a lake, which you probably all have, when you stand on the other side of the lake, isn't it interesting? You can hear the neighbors arguing on the other side of the lake. Because there's no barrier for the sound. And it just travels. And Jesus, of course, would have known this. And it's such a great, like an amphitheater, to preach the word to these people who are hungry to hear words of hope, words of the Messiah. And then it says there in 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon or Peter, put out into the deeper water and let your nets down for a catch. So again, by all accounts, and the scholars that I've studied would say this, it's not just my words. Peter and Andrew almost certainly were in the boat with Jesus. And so he says, okay, let's go out in the deeper water. He's talking to Simon. Go out in the deeper water. Now remember, they've been fishing all what? Night. It's now daytime. Now my experience on lake fishing is this. You know, you often do your fishing, and I'm not saying this is the way they had to have done it. You're fishing normally along the shore, because that's where the plant growth is and that's where the fish like to hang out. The Sea of Galilee is very deep. Now, I know around here in Pennsylvania, you go out in the deep water, you might catch a muskie. If you're going to go for muskie, you don't go along the shore normally, I don't think. You're going to catch a big fish. But if you want to catch a lot of fish, and I believe the principle is the same, you're going to. And Jesus said, no. In fact, in my experience has also been, and clearly it was for them, it's better fishing at night. Not sure why that is. If you're a fisherman, you may know why. Tell me later. I don't need to know now. But whatever it wasn't the place and it wasn't the time to fish. Like, my nets are already clean. It's daytime. You know, we fish at night, clearly. In fact, Peter says it this way. Master, and I said that word there. He means teacher. He said, we worked and we toiled hard all night. I just want to say what a great place to stop, because when you talk about toiling all night, these people were Jews and they'd grown up under the law, under the tutelage of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You talk about religious work, that was Judaism. And Jesus is about to set not only them free, but he's about ready to set the nation free and all mankind free by the grace of God. You've worked and you've worked and you've worked, and you're not only all night to survive, but you're, if you could say this, you've worked hard in your religion too, and all you do is you get frustrated by failures, you know, and it's just like, it's work. He says, you know, we worked hard all night. And I put it this way, Peter still thinks this is about fishing. Peter still thinks this is about fishing. He has no idea. He has no idea what Jesus is up to. This isn't about fishing. He said, okay, we'll do that. Teacher, we worked hard all night. Jesus says, let down your nets. Peter says this. Simon Peter answered and said, Teacher, we worked all night. We caught nothing, but at your bidding, at your request, I will let down the net. And that's the correct tense, or I'm sorry, the correct, it's net. Jesus says, let your nets down. Andrew's aboard. We don't know how many nets they have. We had more than one because Jesus says, let your nets down. Peter lets a net down. Why? Well, I get it. It's kind of like the old days on the firing range. You didn't want to get your gun dirty because you had to clean it, right? Well, you just clean the nets. And I don't want to put all my nets in, even though you said to do that. I want to let, I'll go halfway, meet you halfway. I'm going to put one down. Because I don't want to have to clean more than one. Because I already know, Jesus, this isn't the time or the place to be fishing. I've already been out here. I've already done this. I've been there. I'll let the net down, he says. Peter wasn't ready to go deep. He wasn't ready to go deep. He didn't want to go deep. He didn't even want to go into the deep, let alone if he's now he's out in the middle of or way out in Lake of Sea of Galilee. Now he doesn't want to really comply with what Jesus is saying, but he wants to respect him because he calls him teacher, master. Jesus promised, let your nets down for a catch. The word there, the draft, some translations are draft. I've never used that word, but it means something you're going to be glad you're taking with you when you leave. It's a catch. It says, Peter let the net down. And when he had done this, verse 6, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. They began to tear. And they signaled to their partners, who were James and John, in the other boat for them to come help them. And they came and they filled both boats so much so that they began to sink. So get this now. Now their nets are beginning to tear and they're filling up more nets. And they bring them into the boats because they can make a lot of money. And now things, you know, it's a disaster when your nets begin to tear. But now his boats are beginning to sink. It's like his business is in peril. These were professional fishermen. In fact, you study the scriptures, these people had employees as well. They had, this wasn't just a little rowboat out there. They had workers that went with them. This was, I'm not saying it was like the Mayflower, but it was a big boat. It was a fishing boat. It began to sink. It's going from bad to worse. And Peter still thinks this is about fishing. But all of a sudden, things began to change for this fisherman. He saw something that was so striking to him that he would never be the same. The water in the wine didn't really do it for him, by all accounts. I mean, he knew that was something special, but it wasn't personal to him. And that's why I started this out with the metaphor about my heart. When I finally realized that I could release the responsibilities that I had in my former career, because I'll be honest with you, to me, it was a lot of work. And it was a lot of responsibility, and I finally realized I was done. It was a transformation. He's transformed. He is a professional fisherman, and he knows he has never seen this happen, and all certainly it's never happened on the Lake of Galilee. He knows there's something supernatural here that personally affects him, and now he gets it. He didn't get it with the wine thing, but now he's getting it with the fish thing. It says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw that, meaning all these fish in the boats, so much so that they're beginning to sink, he fell down at Jesus' knees, the actual word there, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O, say it again, O Lord, right? Where am I? O Lord, Now it's interesting. The name has changed that he even calls him. When he went out, he was the master, teacher. Like, you don't know how to fish, but I respect you enough, right? I'm the professional fisherman here, but I really like you. So I'll do what you're saying, and I'll meet you halfway. I'll put one net down, and I'll pacify your request so you won't get mad at me. But again, Jesus wasn't interested in fish. Jesus was interested in demonstrating God in the flesh to him. Jesus has already named him Peter the Rock in another one of the Gospels. He already knows the plan for Peter's life. And he's basically fishing him, and he's giving him the refining process that he needs to begin to believe that he's not only a great master and teacher, but that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the only way that he could probably do that was through fishing, because Peter understood that. He grabs his knees. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." I'll talk about that in just a moment. I'm a sinful man. Just don't have any part. I'm a Lord. I'm in the presence of the living God in the flesh. For amazement had seized him. That means he's been rendered immovable, like his legs got weak. Like he was completely awestruck. Again, the word there means immovable. And all of his companions, Andrew, James, and John, the same thing. Because of the catch of fish that they had taken, they realized it wasn't natural. It was supernatural. And it wasn't even wine this time. It was fish. That they get that. That's the language they spoke. They were fishermen. Jesus says to them, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men." Now, it's an interesting thing he says there, "Don't be afraid." Because they're amazed. They're awestruck. But Jesus knew what was at the root. And what was at the root of their amazement and their awestruck and their paralysis was they were afraid. Because they were afraid because they were in the presence of something completely holy and they were not. "Do not fear. I'm going to make you fishers of men." It was this fear was the fear of inadequacy. Can you imagine if we were in our normal workaday life and Jesus walked into the room? Like, wow. I don't know how we would feel, but clearly Peter was not living a life that was that of a good Jew. He's simply saying, "I am a sinful man." He was in the presence. He had an encounter with the mighty God. And when you encounter the presence of the mighty God, you will go down on your face and on your knees and say, "God, I don't know what you're doing here, but this is something supernatural. I don't understand it, but I know that I am not worthy to be in your presence." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of your past. Don't be afraid of your failures. Don't be afraid of your sin." You know, Jesus didn't go, "Oh, you're a sinful man. Get off my knees. Get away from me." Jesus knew that. He knew who he was. He knew what he was. It was no surprise to Jesus. It was the fear of knowing God was in the process, another fear. He was not only afraid of his sinful life, his inadequacy. Jesus isn't afraid of our sins, folks. He's not. And he's not surprised by them. He knows the temptations that we live under because he was tempted yet without sin. But he was also this fear of knowing God was in the process of rearranging his life and it would never be the same. He had right then made that decision. He didn't have to wait till he got to the shore to decide, "Okay, what am I going to do with this boat? Should I follow him or should I keep this boat?" The decision was made and it was such, we're trying to buy a car. Trying to buy a car, and it's grueling. And we're trying to make the right decision. Peter knew right away what the decision was. He's going to abandon this fishing stuff. This is for the birds, because I am the presence. I am the very presence of the Messiah. He's not just a teacher. He's God. And this stuff is dirt compared to me. I don't care about these nets. I don't care about these boats. I don't care about the fish. I'm going to follow this man. He left everything. And he was transformed. I put it this way. At that moment, he was transformed from a follower of Jesus Christ, or a seeker, seeking after what Jesus is doing, to a disciple. Again, I'm not trying to get technical, but I believe without question, Peter was now a disciple. He's 100% in. And frankly, that's where a lot of the church is right now. And it's not a criticism. There's many believers, they're great people, they're in the church, and they're kind of in, and I'm a follower of Jesus, but we're not quite sold out. And that's not a condemnation. Peter was with Jesus, we don't know how many weeks or maybe months. And he wasn't being condemned, but Jesus did something so fantastic in his life that the plan has now come to full circle. You are going to be my disciple, not just a follower. And I'm going to show you something that is so supernatural, you can't deny it. So, the focus on this story, for me, and I hope it makes sense, is it's the who. We'll talk about this Peter guy for a few minutes, okay? It's the who is the focus of the story. It's not a matter of the where. It was on the Sea of Galilee. It's really, the focus isn't even the when. Jesus is starting his ministry in Galilee. They went fishing at daytime and nighttime. There's a lot. But the main focus, I believe, is the who of this plan that Jesus is demonstrating to mankind through the Gospel of Luke. And here's what it is. Peter is a man like us. Just like we said Abraham is. Peter is a man like us. So if it can happen to Peter, it can happen to us. Let me follow that, because you study the story of Peter in the New Testament, in the Gospels. I mean, he does a lot of really good things. But he keeps getting messed up. He keeps tripping. He keeps tripping on himself. He keeps shooting himself in the foot. He's showing his humanity and the reality of his frailty. This is Peter, right? Let me help you out with that. When you think, what are you talking about, Pastor? Let me help you. I'm glad you asked. And again, this isn't all, much of these accounts I'm going to go through here very quickly are based on fear. Here's Peter. He's now in this, he knows this is the Messiah, right? This is the Messiah. He's in the presence of Jesus, but he's still afraid. Let me help you. So fast forward to the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples are over there with Jesus. We talked about this, I think, just last week. It's getting late. Disciples say, Jesus, call dismissal. Say goodbye, everybody. Get them out of here, because it's getting hungry. They're getting hungry, and we don't want to be stuck with them. And we know the story there that Jesus says, what do you have? And he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he begins to break the bread to feed thousands of people, because it was a multiplication through the supernatural power of God. When Jesus took what little he had and he looked to heaven and he gave thanks for what he did have, all of a sudden it was more than enough. And boy, there's a testimony for us in our lives too. I may have little, but when I give it to the Lord, it's like it's multiplied, for sure. Anyway, Jesus sends the disciples. Okay, go back to Capernaum. I'm going to hang out here and pray. He didn't say it like that, but I'm translating. I'm going to stay here and pray for a while. Jesus stays and prays. About 3 a.m., the disciples are rowing now. It's been late, and they're rowing against the wind and the waves. And they're trying to get to Capernaum. They're out in the middle of the same sea, the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, they call it. And all of a sudden, they look up, and here comes Jesus walking across the waves, not bothering him a bit. The waves don't bother him. The wind doesn't bother him. The water doesn't bother him. It's 200 feet deep in the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't make any difference. These disciples now, they're already terrified about the storm, and they look up, and they think it's a ghost. Jesus says this, don't be afraid. He says, in most translations, it is I. But what he's saying in the Greek there, don't be afraid, the words are ergo eimi. Same thing that God said to Moses at the burning bush. The words are, don't be afraid, I am. I am. I am God. And any Jew would have known this is what he's meaning. I'm God. This is who I am. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to sink, and you're not going to sink either. You're in the presence of the living God. So anyway, we know the story. Peter says this, Master, Lord, maybe he says Lord, I'm sorry. If it's really you, tell me that it come to you. And Jesus says, come, Peter. And what's Peter do? He gets out of the side, over the edge of the boat, and it's rocking and just rolling, and it's that the wind is the contrary. He gets out, and he starts walking towards Jesus. He's looking at Jesus. He's focused on Jesus. He's walking, but all of a sudden, this man who is so much like us, fear begins to overtake him. And he begins to look at the wind and the waves. And when his focus shifts from Jesus' face to the wind and the waves and the circumstances, what happens? Fear overtakes him. He's overtaken with fear in the presence of Jesus, even though he's experienced this, knowing this is God in the flesh. And he begins to sink, and he reaches out his hand and said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out, grabs his hand, and pulls him up and walks him to the boat. He says, Peter, a man of little faith, why did you doubt? Isn't he like us? Isn't he like us? I don't really like what's going on over there in Europe. I don't really like the potential of all the cyber attacks and the nuclear attacks and all the stuff that's being put out in the media. Because I really don't know what the future holds. Don't really like that. I like to know what's going on. But this is Peter. He's so much like us. In another account, he comes to Jesus. He's going to show how righteous he is. Peter's going to show how righteous he is. Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I have to give him? I should give him seven chances, right? That's kind of the law thing. I'm going to give him seven chances. And he says, no, Peter, you don't understand the new covenant. You don't understand the grace of God. You must forgive him 70 times seven, meaning there is no limit the amount of time we must forgive one another. There is no limit. Because the gospel says if you forgive, you fail or refuse to forgive your brother, God will not forgive you. In fact, the story is there, and I believe it's in Luke, forgive me, but I believe it's in Luke when the master, the big property owner, has a servant that comes to him and owes him a ton of money, like thousands of dollars. And he says, oh, master, I can't pay this. I got family. Give me a break. Master says, no problem. I'll write it off. The man leaves, goes downtown. He sees a guy that owes him like $2. And he begins to choke the guy. You owe me $2. You have not paid me. Give me my money immediately. The master finds out about this. And he says this. He sends his servant, said, you go get that guy. Get his hands off that guy's neck and put him in jail and release the tormentors to him. That's what unforgiveness does, folks. It's torment. There's a saying that I won't be able to pull it out, but it's one of those things I forgave. I thought I was holding on. I thought I had basically someone else in bondage. But when I forgave, I realized the person who was in bondage was me. Isn't that how it works? I was released because I forgave. But the master says, you keep him in there and allow the tormentors until he is paid back, him to be tormented until he's paid back every penny of the debt that I once forgave. And then the gospel says this, Jesus says, so will the Father do to you if you do not forgive from your heart. Wow, powerful, powerful. What Jesus is saying, I've forgiven all you've done. Praise God. How can you not forgive your brother? This is Peter thinking seven's enough. Jesus says seven's not enough. Peter hits a high water mark. Not only did he walk on the water, but then he became afraid. He hits another high water mark. It's in Matthew chapter 16. Peter, Jesus says to the disciples, you know, these people, who do the people around here say I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. You know, you're this or that. But he says, okay, well, what do you say I am? And Peter answers, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. He gets an A. Mrs. Kogan, my kindergarten teacher, used to give us a star. That was awesome. And sometimes she would write it in red ink, which is cool. But sometimes she'd give me the gold, like the gold star. She had a supply of little gold stars and stickers, you know. And man, if I got a gold star on my arithmetic, I was so happy. What a great teacher she was, Mrs. Kogan. kindergarten and first grade, actually. He got a star. And Jesus says, right on, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It's come from heaven. And he says, you are Peter. And on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And I will give you the keys to hell, and to heaven and hell. I've given you the keys. Man, he's doing really good. 6 verses later, Jesus tells them, I'm going to be going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be murdered by the religious people. And I'm going to be dead for 3 days. I'm going to rise again. Here's Peter. He's a know-it-all. He takes Jesus by the arm, the Messiah. He takes him by the arm, pulls him aside, and said, Lord, no way. Stop that. Do not let that happen. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He calls him Satan. This guy that he just built up 6 verses earlier. Get behind me, Satan, because you have the mind of man and not the mind of the Spirit. You don't understand the plan of salvation for mankind. Get behind me, Satan. I want nothing to do. And he's not saying Peter necessarily was Satan, but his words were being inspired by Satan. This is Peter. The same Peter, though. Isn't he like us? Sometimes we just say some dumb things. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, come on. We say the wrong thing. And he did. His mind was on man's interest instead of God's interest. He was afraid of, again, fear. He was afraid that their leader would be killed. Like, this is the Messiah, but he can't be in control of this plan if he's going to get killed. No, that was the plan from the beginning of time. Now we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus tells his disciples, stay here while I go over there and pray. Stay here while I go over there and pray. Keep watch for me. That's what he says. He goes over there and prays. It says that Jesus is in agony because he knows within a matter of hours he's going to be arrested. He's going to be brutalized and he's going to be murdered on the cross. And so he says, keep an eye out for me. What happens? Peter goes to sleep. When Jesus comes back, he doesn't, and the disciples all asleep. Who does he go to? Peter first. Peter! Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. This is Peter. Same guy. He's been with Jesus now 3 years on that story. Same guy. He's wrought with successes. He walked on the water, right? He participated in miracles, but he's also failing at times. Same guy. Jesus is arrested. He's taken. In fact, before that, they have this conversation Jesus recounts about the prophetic word from the Old Testament, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And Peter says, not me, Lord. I don't care what happens. I'm with you and I will stand with you. And if I have to, I will die with you. That's what he says. Give it about 24 hours and all of a sudden, Jesus is arrested. He's in his trial and now three people actually come to Peter. Wait a minute, they're in Jerusalem, right? Jesus is being tried in an illegal night trial. Peter's outside warming himself by the fire and three people now come up to him at different times and say, hey, I think you were with that Jesus. I know I recognize your accent. You're from up in Galilee. You're one of the Jesus followers. And every time he says, I'm not. I don't know the man. This is the guy that just said he would die for him. Same guy. I'll die for you, Jesus. Jesus says, you're going to deny me 3 times before morning. He says, no way. Way. Yeah, he denied him 3 times. This is Peter. This is the guy that Jesus had planned as the rock. That he had called out the plan for his life. And he had demonstrated to him, this is the same Peter. Jesus dies, rose again. He goes some 40 days. There's appearances of Jesus time after time. Finally, at the end of the book of John, Jesus comes to the disciples. Another fishing miracle, by the way. It's interesting how that one works. They come in from the shore, and Jesus begins to ask Peter, son of John, or Simon, he calls him Simon, son of John, do you really love me? Oh, yeah, Lord, I love you. Ask him 3 times because he denied him 3 times. And really what he's trying to do, and he's not trying to condemn him, I don't believe, as much as try to rebuild him. He's trying to rebuild him. How do I know that? Well, because when Jesus died and was rose again, when the women came to the tomb, that the angel was in there. And he says to the Marys who came in, go back and get the disciples and get Peter. Get Peter, don't forget him, and tell him the Messiah is on his way to Galilee. So now Peter is being questioned by Jesus about this, you know, do you really love me? And then now Jesus says these words. He says, if I can find it. He says, tells Peter, you know, you're young, but when you grow old, you know, your things are going really good for you right now, Peter. And Jesus speaks in a metaphor that Peter understood. But when you grow old, they're going to bind you, and they're going to, basically what he tells them is you're going to be killed for your faith. That's what he tells Peter. Clearly, Peter becomes afraid, understandably. And what does he say? John's there too. He says, Lord, what about him? Like, what? I'm going to die? You didn't say he's going to die. You know, that is so common in the church, this tendency to compare. Oh, what about those people? What about that person? They got an answer to prayer. I didn't. I didn't get my answer to prayer. I got that person, man, they're blessed, and they're really not a very good Christian. Look at me. I'm struggling paycheck to paycheck. Let me tell you what. When God has us in the process, believer, we are being refined, and we should not be looking at what someone else is doing, what some other church is doing, what some other family is doing, what someone else is doing. This is a matter where God has you and where he has me. So I close with this word, this Peter, this very same Peter, same guy. And again, it's not that Peter was a bad guy, he was a great guy. And Jesus had a plan for his life. But through fits and starts, for failures and successes, this is Peter. And the reason I focused on the who of the story, because he sounds so much like us. We look at ourselves like, God, I failed you here. I didn't pray enough. I didn't reach out to that person. I knew you were calling me. I didn't memorize scripture like you told me to. I look at this, and Jesus says, I know all about you. But I want to grow you. Will you partner with me? I want to read something out. If you have your Bibles, just turn very quickly as we close. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is the same Peter that even right down to the time after 40 days after Jesus was resurrected, he's now concerned about John. What about John? You're telling me that things are going to get bad for me as I get older, and which is true, by the way. Jesus, of course, being God in the flesh, knew that Peter would be, he would not only be crucified, but he was crucified upside down. And John died of old age. But after the day of Pentecost, so 10 days after that encounter, when Peter's asking, what about this guy over here? 10 days later, they're in Jerusalem, they're praying, they're in the upper room, there's about 120 of them there, and that's the day of Pentecost when the power of the Holy Spirit gets dumped out on them. It says tongues of fire were coming from their head, and it was like a rushing mighty wind came through the house where they were staying, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and everybody outside says, what's going on? There's like a tornado up in that room up there. What's going on? These people walking around with crazy speech, but I can hear them in my language. Day of Pentecost fell. All of a sudden, Peter, the same guy that has been, his walk has been through fits and starts, all of a sudden, he begins to speak up. And I'm not going to go through his entire, he begins to preach. Once God has made an audience for him, he begins to preach. And I'm going to ask you, if you're there, go down to chapter 2 of Acts, verse 37. 36, in fact. He gives them the gospel story of what's taking place. This is what Joel the prophet had prophesied in Joel chapter 2. He says, on the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Young men dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Old men will see dreams. And everybody who calls on the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. Don't understand, that's a big deal. Before, the only way they could be saved is believing in what on the Day of Atonement, believing that that was going to be sufficient, because it was, because it simply represented the blood of Christ that would come someday. But they had to obey the law, and it was so difficult to be a believer. 37, he's given them this word. 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, meaning Jesus, both Lord and Messiah. And Jesus, this is the same Jesus you all crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what must we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, like had just happened to them. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, that's us, as many as the Lord God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he, meaning Peter, solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Here's this Peter. He's been failing for 3.5 years. He's doing his best and fits and starts. But now he's got the power of the Holy Spirit. And so then when those who had received his word, Peter's word, were baptized, they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. What a revival meeting. This is Peter, the guy that just keeps dropping the ball. But God was ready to use. He knew the plan. And this is the start of the church. 3,000 Christians in one day in Jerusalem. From there, it exploded. He had so many people coming in. I put it this way. I can't help but thinking that when Peter saw the sudden capture of thousands of souls for Jesus Christ, his mind likely would have gone immediately back to that day on the Sea of Galilee 3.5 years before, when he was completely overwhelmed by the incredible catch of fish at the word of Jesus Christ. Wow. Were that not enough? Acts chapter 10. There's a man named Cornelius. He's in Caesarea. He's a centurion. But he's a believer. He gives to God. He's praised. He's a believer. The word comes to him. An angel comes to him and says, send down to Joppa. There's a disciple there named Peter. Send your people down and get him and come up. He has something to tell you. So they do. They come to the house. They open the door. We're looking for Peter. Yeah, he's here. Peter's upstairs. He's upstairs and he's praying at the hour of prayer. I think it's at noon. He's praying. He gets this vision. And the vision he gets is all these animals that are unclean from the Old Testament. Certain things you weren't allowed to touch, like pigs, for example. They come down in a blanket up and down 3 times. And then Jesus says, what used to be unclean, do not consider unclean, but clean. You think, well, what is he talking about? Is this about food? No, because Cornelius was a Gentile. He wasn't allowed to associate with them. But now, right at the door, someone, they are asking for him to come and associate with Cornelius and give him the gospel. Peter gets the call. He goes up there. He begins to preach the word. The Gentiles now, that's us, are all of a sudden, the first Gentile conversion happens through Peter. This guy that keep failing and failing and failing until it was his time. This is Peter who we're talking about. So the who is this, church, as we close. Peter is a man just like us. But God's plan for his life succeeded despite his faults, his frailty, and his failures. And through him, he was able to transform the world through the grace of God. Church, that's a word for you guys. I want to tell you what. I know some of you beat yourselves up saying, I'm inadequate. Just like Peter said, I'm a sinful man. Jesus isn't surprised by that. I'll tell you what Jesus is looking for. He's simply looking for a heart that's repentant. He said, forgive me, God. I want to be obedient to you. And that's the heart. Jesus can live with that. That's what my word says. The question I also want to ask all of you today, for you believers, is he the master? Is he a master in your life, or is he your Lord? He was a master for Peter for a number of days or weeks. He believed in him, but he wasn't ready to follow him. That's why, by all appearances, when Jesus was teaching the word, Peter's a little busier with the fishing business. Jesus didn't criticize him for that. But all of a sudden, he got rid of everything when he realized, this is the Lord. I'm all in. The heck with these nets. I close with this verse. In fact, I'll ask Sarah to begin to come up here. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says this. This is the last verse in the Old Testament before the time of John the Baptist and Jesus. It says this, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Thinking, how does that apply here? Let me help you. What we saw on the day of Pentecost was the rains of revival pouring out of heaven and people's hearts being turned. The spirit of Elijah is this. In fact, if you remember the story, when Elijah had a young protege, his name was Elisha. And the story, it goes like this, that as Elijah was getting ready to be taken up, Elisha, the new prophet, taking his place, Elijah says, "Well, what can I do for you?" Because they both know he was leaving. He says, "I want a double portion of your favor and of your anointing on my life so I can minister like you did and even do greater things." He said, "You asked a hard thing, but if you're with me when that time comes and I'm taken up, it's going to happen to you." Sure enough, he will not let Elijah out of his sight no matter where he goes. Everybody's trying to distract Elisha, but he says, "Get out of my way. Be quiet. I'm here. I have to follow Elijah. I'm seeking the double portion because I want the power and the presence of God in my life. I want it to fall wherever I go." And sure enough, they cross the Jordan River. They go over there and the chariot of fire has come down and they take Elijah, and Elijah's mantle, which is symbolic of his prophetic office, falls in Elisha. Now has it. And he begins to go and do a double portion of ministry. In fact, if you count those things and the miracles that Elisha performed, those who count such things says he did exactly twice as many as Elijah ever performed. The one thing that was missing was this. When Elisha died, he was one short. I forget what the numbers are. It was like Elijah did 13 and Elisha died, it was 25. He was like one short. But understand something, that when Elisha died, he was put into a grave, and his bones were there in a number of years. And there was a war that took place in that area, and there was a soldier from Israel that was killed, and they didn't know what to do with him. They didn't have time to bury him, so they take his body and they throw it into the tomb where Elisha was. And as soon as the dead soldier touched his bones, he came back to life, and he stood up. And now we got 26 because a double portion had fallen on his life. And you can't kill a prophetic promise on your life. God has a plan for your life, church. Regardless of the circumstances. Regardless. So as we begin to close, I want you to stand. This song really I see it as a prayer. And I'm trusting that today, as we sing this song together, that it'll not just be a song, but it'll be your testimony. Because I believe without question that when the scripture says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, that I'm going to turn the hearts of the children to the father and the father to children, it's clearly also a metaphor that the church, the heart of the church, is going to turn towards God the Father. The church is so distracted with so many other things. I know a major denomination that has many churches in our area, they're in the middle of a national and international split because their focus is on things that are contrary to the Word of God. Period. But they're trying to, well, you know, we got to be loving to people. And, you know, if two men want to get married, we should bless that. And it's like, I don't even know what scripture you're reading. No, our commandment is to love people. The homosexuals, the drug addicts, the religious people, the Christians, they're hard to love sometimes. All of us. We all have our faults and our frailties. But to say it's okay goes contrary to the Word of God. But I believe, as we sing in just a moment, that I believe, and our prayer is this, that a double portion is going to come upon the church in the last day. In the last days, I am going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to start prophesying. Your young men are going to have visions. Your old guys like me and Gordon, right? We're the old guys in here. You're going to start dreaming dreams. It's like, oh, lest I come and smite the Lamb with a curse. I pray to God, instead of a curse, we'll receive the double portion. Amen. So as you bring the lights in the house down, Larry, could you please bring that down to the button immediately below the top one. Let's set for worship. We're just going to worship and we're going to sing together. I want this to be your testimony. If it's your testimony, cry out to God for a double portion, not only upon yourself, upon the church, upon the churches in this region, that we can see this community, we can see our region, we can see our county and our state transformed, that revival will come and take over the land. Amen, church? Amen. All right. God, I pray right now, Father. God, we cry out for a double portion of your favor and of your spirit upon us. Just like Peter. been in your presence. He was transformed, but he was still in fits and starts. And so it is in our lives sometimes. But God, we're asking you for a double portion as we speak the words, that they will sink into the hearts of people and they will be just transformed and convicted and turned to the ways of Jesus Christ. God, I pray as we sing this, this will be our testimony. Hear it as our testimony to you. Pour out your Spirit on us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us, Spirit of Elijah. life of Peter. Even after Jesus died and rose again, he was faithful. But he still wasn't all in. Back at one point, he says, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to go back to fishing. We'll start fishing again. See what happens, right? Something happened. The power of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and he was completely transformed. And church, I am convinced that we are to continue to be faithful as Peter was. But it's going to take a move of the Holy Spirit on the hearts and minds of men and women across this nation for that revival to be poured out. So we continue to be faithful. We continue to be loyal to the things of Jesus Christ. But we ask and continue to cry out for God that you will pour out on your Spirit as you did at the day of Pentecost, as you've done so many times in mankind's history, you will do again. Begin a revival. Amen. So God, we thank you, Father. We're asking you, Father, for that double portion. I know, like Peter, we know that when that comes, it comes at a cost. We have to abandon so many other things that distract us from the things of the kingdom. But God, we are willing to make that sacrifice. But Father, we're asking you for an outpouring of your Spirit so the hearts of the sons and daughters would be turned back to the Father. God, we thank you, Father, for the coming Spirit of Elijah. Give us that double portion, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen, amen. Praise God. Would you just be seated just for a moment? We'll dismiss you in just a second. We just have a couple things, and I'll have to look at my wife because I sent you a text about prayer. We made a decision on that because that announcement is coming up Wednesday or Thursday. So think about that. What's the now? Oh, there it is. Is there another one there? Ah, awesome. Let's do that. So Greatest Nation, Manicure, that's coming up. We are limited to, I've called them this week. We're still limited to four people, so I'm sorry it's not open to everybody. I know we have at least one, two, three. I think we have three going. Is Angie, I'm going to go off. Is G or Dave coming with you? Which is fine. Okay. We may have an opening there if you have a family member want to go with us. We'd love to have you. We have to wear a mask while we're in there. We'll be in there about an hour. So I'm going to tell you what, Greatest Generation, you want to see people begin to weep in the presence of God simply by even singing hymns. Angie brings the worship with her guitar and her voice, and we try to join in. It doesn't sound real good, but, you know, people love it. That's fine. Or she does. We don't. She sounds great. Praise God. Yeah. You know, let me clarify. She sounds great. It's the rest of us that join in. Poor Angie, we throw her off key. She's patient with us, so we're good. We're good with that. But they love it. The people just love it. So, you know, anyway, please join us today at 2 o'clock. If you're that one person, we'd love to have you. Pray for us while we're there. Okay, and next? Is that the prayer? Okay, so Pastor Sherry, are we meeting Thursday night or Wednesday? She and I have a commitment Wednesday, so... We're going to meet Thursday for prayer. Prayer meeting is Thursday this week. We love you guys. So we're asking you to please change your calendars. We'll have prayer meeting. We'll be here with you Thursday night. Okay? Okay. Is that it? All right. Please stand. God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, Father. I thank you, and we thank you for the grace of God. You are patient with us as you were with Peter, as you have us. Our plan in this refining process, our plan for our lives is being unfolded even as we speak, God. Continue to guide us along the way. Take away all fear and anxiety, and may we put our trust in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We love you guys. Thank you so much.